I'm still thankful that we can still get together and share the word and worship together. So just worship with us today. I just proclaim that the Lord is great. He is God Almighty. Worship today as we sing. If you listen to the Bible study Wednesday night, where we went over the Lord's Prayer, and it starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I proclaim today that he is great. How great thou art. Worship with us. Also, I do want to say, I encourage you to get your family together during this time. Sometimes we isolate and we go our different ways, but gather everyone together as you participate today in the service and engage. Take some notes and maybe talk about it later, what the Lord is saying to you today. God bless you. song is filled with faith-packed words. Sing it. Let faith arise in your heart today.
When the darkness falls, it won't. preaching about what we're going through right now. So in John chapter 6, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. In other words, it's the same place, but it was in south Israel, in the city of Tiberias. It says, then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them would have just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that there is nothing lost. Therefore, they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you today. Again, Lord, it's a different mode. But Lord, we know, Lord, that you are still able to minister to our people, to others, Lord, through Facebook Live. We pray, God, Lord, your word says it's not by might or power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So we call upon the precious God of whom we serve. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would be involved in this sermon, and that he would take the words of a man from this scripture and bring life to each person, especially those who are hurting, especially those who may be suffering a little depression and loneliness today from being isolated. I pray, Spirit of God, enter into every home that turns this on and minister to them life in the Spirit. Lord, you said that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy, but you have come that we might have life. Joshua told his brothers the things that you meant for bad, God turned for good. So, Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that, Lord, you're never caught off guard. That you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in this time of trouble. Jesus, I pray right now that you would touch each and every one. Father, you know that we still have many sick people, Lord, as we've already prayed for them today. God, we have many people, Lord, that are waiting transplant surgeries. We have people that just need the hand of God. We have people that have arthritis and diabetes and cancer. And God, you are well over all, Father. Lord, every name shall bow. Every knee shall bow, Father. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that healing would go forth today. Lord, we know, Lord, it's going to be supernatural. It's always supernatural. But you said that we have been made partakers of the divine nature of God. So, Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that we would come before the throne with thanksgiving, Lord, and that you would touch your people, each and every one. I pray that supernatural things would happen, Lord, during the preaching of this sermon, that you would move forward. God, many times, Lord, it was in times of interruption that it seemed like you did your very best work. Lord, you were walking down the street, Lord, and you were interrupted, Father, by a lady with the issue of blood. Father, you interrupted a funeral service. God, we just pray right now, Lord, it will be no interruption to our service. We pray, God, kind of did a work on him. They beat him up pretty bad, really sort of left him for dead, stole everything he had. And the Bible says there's three people that walked by him that day. And the first one was a priest, a man of God. And the man of God saw the man in need and crossed over to the other side. Now, we can only imagine what was going through his mind, but we really don't know. So, what went through this priest's mind? I think that he thought, if I touch blood, then I'm unclean. And I can't do my priestly duty if I touch this man. Isn't that interesting that we would let a human being stop us from doing the things of God, when God is all about human needs? And then a Levite, which was a man, which the priest would come from this tribe of Levi, but the Levites, whether they were priests or not, they would help in the temple. They did the things. They baked the bread for the table of showbread. They would keep the oil in the lamps. So they were connected to the house of God, to the temple. This Levite man looked at him and saw him, and he actually investigated a little bit. Maybe he thought, he's too far gone. So he crosses over, never touches him, never helps him. But the Bible says the last person that came by was a Samaritan. Now the man that fell among thieves was a Jew. And Jews didn't think much of Samaritans. I thought today, like, this would be maybe like the Samaritan being a black man, and the man that had been beat up so bad was maybe somebody from the Ku Klux Klan. Somebody that he knew was a racist. Somebody that he knew wouldn't give him the time of day. But it didn't matter to the Good Samaritan. See, the Good Samaritan saw a man in need. And he took him and he did what he could do right then. You know, I find that every time you help somebody, it's always an inconvenience, right? It always inconveniences us. But this man put this man that's dying, he put the oil in that cleansed his wounds, trying to do what he could, and then put him on his animal to ride. And he took him to an inn, and he told the innkeeper, he said, "Now you continue to minister to this man, and when I get back, I'll settle up with you. I'll pay everything that you would charge." I thought today, as I was thinking about this story, it's very likely that the Jewish man that was hurting never knew who helped him. He never got to meet the Good Samaritan. Maybe he did, but I just think in my mind he probably never met him. Isn't that just like Christ? Isn't that just like what Christ wants the church to be? He wants us to help people. Not for the reward, not for a pat on the back, not so you can get your name in the paper. It's just our duty to do good, to help when we can. This story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, I think it always gets us, we always look at it and see such a miracle of God. I don't know that it's any greater than any miracle God did. But there's something really significant about this. As Jesus saw the multitudes coming because he had done so much good that they were flooding to him, basically. The Bible says there was 5,000 men, so we don't know what the number was, because I'm guessing that the whole families was coming out to meet Jesus. So as they came, again, Jesus was compassionate. He rose and he fed them, he taught them. But then he asked Philip a question. I always thought he asked this to all of his disciples, but he didn't. He asked a question to Philip. He said, "Where shall we buy bread that those may eat?" And Philip immediately thought about cost. And I can relate to that, because I always think about cost. And I wrestled with this a little bit. I thought, because, you know, if you come up with a plan, Jesus tells you to count the cost. And so we should count the cost before we begin to do something. But when Jesus asks you to do something, you don't count the cost, you just do it. So I hope that cost is not your first thought. It is mine mostly. And then another person spoke up, and that was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We know that many times Peter was one of the first ones to speak up. But Andrew this time spoke up. And I think Andrew embarrassed himself. I think when Andrew spoke, then he realized how ridiculous it is. He said, well, Jesus, I found this little boy who's got a two-piece fish dinner. He's got five little barley of bread, and he's got two pieces of fish. And then I think as it was coming out of Andrew's mouth, he probably looked around and saw the other disciples rolling their eyes, are thinking, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And Jesus never said it was ridiculous. He never really said much about it at all. He just said, have them sit down. Get them organized. Have them sit down. And then he began to bless the food. But why did he ask Philip the question? The scripture tells us exactly why. He said, because it was a test. It was a test for Philip that I believe Philip failed. But it was a test to Philip. Now, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, he said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I always have to stop right there at those words and think how ridiculous this is, because and no one that I know does this. When hard times come, the church does not rejoice. The church mourns. The church moans. Just like the world does. The world, you know, the commercial on TV. I don't think it's still on. But it used to call it an easy button. That when you're having difficulties, you just hit this red button. That's the easy button. And it makes everything go away. Everything becomes easy. And I think Christians are constantly looking for the easy button. I think many Christians serve Jesus because they think he's the easy button. And I got news for you. Jesus is not the easy button. Matter of fact, sometimes serving Jesus makes life a little bit more difficult. Because you're going against the current of society. And now you have an enemy of your soul if you're marked with the mark of Christ. But he said, count it all joy when you go through trials. Why? The next few words are extremely important. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Can we stop right there for a second? The testing of your faith produces. The testing of your faith produces. It brings something out in you that you're not going to get any other time. You're not going to learn it every time you hit an easy button. I know most of us, every time we pray, we say, God, get me out of this mess. We rarely ever say, God, take me through this mess. God, deliver me always. But instead, maybe we ought to be saying, God, help us, walk beside us, and empower us to get through this together. And I think that's exactly what we should be doing today. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Another word, I think the NIV says endurance. Because we're going to need endurance, because this is not a sprint, it's a marathon, it's a long distance race. But let endurance or let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this next verse, we always take out of context and we just make it apply to whatever we want to. But I want you to keep this in context. He's talking about the testing of your faith. That word testing is the same word that they would use as a silversmith. That they would put silver in its raw form, they would put it through the fire so it would burn off all the bad stuff. It would burn that stuff from there so that the silver would be pure. That's exactly what Jesus is doing to us. When he tests us, he never tempts us to sin. The Lord allows us to go through difficulty to test us because it's good. who gives to all men liberally in a brain and not. In other words, you had scolded. So why would you ask for wisdom? How many of you have asked for wisdom during this episode of the coronavirus? I mean, almost every day I've been praying, God, give us wisdom. Don't just give us wisdom. Give the scientists that are working on this wisdom. Give our president wisdom. Give those in leadership wisdom. Give every pastor wisdom today, because we have to learn to pastor a different type of church. We can't get together. We can't shake hands. We can't hug necks. It's totally different today than it was just 3 weeks ago. Life is different. God, we need wisdom, because we are definitely going through a test. And then he says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let me back up. It says, let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It occurred to me that faith is talked about a lot in the church, but it's not walked out very much at all. And I want you to think, just over the next seconds, I want you to think about what you've been saying
about the coronavirus.
You know, we have talked many, many times, and sometimes we've been praying, God, keep the coronavirus away from our land. Lord, we pray for healing for those that are sick. And then sometimes right after our prayer, we'll say something like, I bet it's going to be all over Henry County. Well, you know, I just pray it don't kill my family. I hope it doesn't. Guys, we need to listen to what we're saying. We talk faith, but we don't walk it out. This is the day right now when your faith can be applied to how you walk, because there's people all around us that are looking for genuine Christians. Christians that have a handle on the knowledge of the Word of God. So they don't just talk it, they walk it. I believe that this is a time that the Lord is testing the church. I believe it's just like when God asked Philip that question. And he says, how much will it take to buy bread? What can we do? Today, I think he's talking to the church. And I think he's saying, what are you going to do when life totally changes? When you can't go to church, you can't eat out, you can't go to a movie theater, a ball game, you can't do any of the things that you have done for so long. Now, what are you going to do? And I think a lot of Christians just begin to get worried and anxious. But there are some Christians that have clued in that I told somebody the other day, I see the fingerprints of God all over this. I think God is getting the world to focus on Him. It's not about attending a building. I said last week, Pastor Ray and I talked a long time, this is not the church, you are the church. So it's not about, what is this building going to do during the coronavirus? It's going to do what it always does. It's going to sit right here. The difference is it's going to sit empty. My question is, what are you going to do, church? What are you, do you really think God just wants you to sit and do nothing? At least, at least use your words wisely and begin to speak life over this county and over this country, over our president. This is not the time to criticize our president. This is, I don't care whether you like him or not, this is the time to pray for him, because all of us are dependent on him. You know, there's some people that think that, well, if I'm a Christian, I won't get the coronavirus. That's just not true. I hate to burst your bubble, but the man that's over World Missions for the Assembly of God has been in the hospital for about 2 weeks on a ventilator. This man, his whole life represents the gospel. And he is suffering dearly, and we should be praying for him. What are you going to do if it comes to your house? If it comes to your family? You may learn how to pray. You may learn how to pray differently. You know, later on, in this same chapter, actually, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's in verse 27. And he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Don't labor for the food that perishes. You know, we've made a lot of jokes about toilet paper and you can't find it in the stores because everybody had to buy a stock load of toilet paper. Can I change this verse for just a second? Do not labor for toilet paper, which perishes. In John chapter 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know what that says to me? Everything that's going to sustain you in life, you're going to find it in me. It's time that we break the bread. It's time that we put religion aside and focus on Jesus. Focus on your relationship with Christ. Andrew said, found a little boy. He's got some fish, got some bread. Probably was barely enough to feed that little boy. So my question for you today is, what's in your hand? What do you have that if God puts his hand on it, that it will be more than enough? You know, we serve a God that is more than enough. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, we have finances that we can use for the kingdom. We have abilities. We may lead an organization that can help people in this time. My hat's off to the schools for doing what they're doing with their lunch program, taking it to the children. I don't know of anything that I've ever seen that was nicer. We have relationships, we have intellect, all of those things that if we would just submit to God, if we would just say, God, this is what I have, you can use it however. You remember Moses? God says, what's in your hand, Moses? He says, just a stick, just my walking stick to stable me. And God said, throw it down. He became a serpent. He did mighty miracles. Remember the battle of the Amalekites? He held his stick up. He held the rod up. Aaron and Hur got on both sides. And as long as Moses would hold his hands up in the air, Joshua was leading the battle and won the battle when his hands began to come down. Think about all the stories that God used with Moses and that rod. He held that rod out over the Red Sea and it parted. He smote the rock and water come out of the rock and fed millions of people or watered millions of people. What do you have? What do you have? What are you hoarding, maybe I should say? That if you would submit to God, God can change your world. And you know what I thought? I thought, what do we have in our hand today? Most of us have a cell phone in our hand. And I thought, you know, the cell phone is like so many other things. It can be used for evil or it can be used for good. You know, you can get on that cell phone and you can download pornography. There's such a thing as sexting today where they text back and forth and nude pictures of themselves. Things that was never even thought of in my life, my early life. You can get on that phone and you can gossip. You can get on Facebook and you can bully people all through the use of your cell phone. But you can also take your cell phone and you can
speak words of encouragement.
You could call somebody who maybe feels that isolation and you can just pray with them on the phone. You know, that cell phone that you hold in your hand could be a valuable asset today if you would allow God to use it. The last thing that I saw in the scripture was Jesus prayed over that little meal after he had them all sit down. said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. We often say, God's will, God's will. If he calls you to do it, he'll finance it. Having all sufficiency. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then the last line, according to the power that works within us. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, every scripture is written by the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit began to describe the power of Jesus, the power of God, it's just like he couldn't stop with the adjectives. He says, now to him who is able. Now that would have been sufficient for me, right? God is able. But he goes on, to do exceedingly. Okay, God's able to do exceedingly. He's able to do it exceedingly and abundantly. This next phrase is the one that gets me. Above all that you can think or ask. Now, I am a thinker. I love to think about the possibilities of what God could do. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, he'll do more than that. And then he puts it back on us according to the power that works in you. Can I say it this way? According to the power that works in the church, God is willing to do exceedingly abundantly according to the power that works in the church. But why don't we sit on our hands? Why don't we not do anything? Then we are limiting the work of God. God works through us. We are the vessel. We are the conduit to which God wants to change the world. I want to end with this last scripture. It's the scripture from Habakkuk, the prophet, chapter 3. You've heard this before. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, though fruit be on the vine, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the foe, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. You talk about faith. Not just talk, but walk. This was an agricultural society. In other words, if they didn't grow it, they wouldn't want to be able to eat it. They didn't have a Walmart. They didn't have a Kroger. They couldn't go, if they had crop failure, they couldn't go to the store and buy it. Everybody probably had crop failure. He says, if there's nothing out there to eat, it's not going to change me. I have set my mind on this. I will rejoice. Why? Because I know the things that I need are not coming from my hand. They're coming from your hand. We used to sing a song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. Guys, the president wants this over in a couple weeks. Every one of us wants it over now. But we don't know. We just don't know. But we do know one thing. God takes care of his people. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seen begging bread. You know what I think would be a great thing? If you're one of them that ran to the store and bought all that toilet paper, you ought to use that cell phone and call your neighbors and say, hey, I've got plenty. You need some? I'm serious. That's true Christianity. Share your toilet paper with your neighbor. Tell her one woman. Today I want to end. I hope this touched you. I hope it jarred you, quite honestly. Jarred you enough to think, did I need to repent over being selfish? Have I been a hoarder in this time? It could be a hoarder of toilet paper or food, but have you been a hoarder of the goodness of God? Have you been a hoarder of the knowledge of the Word of God? Are you been giving? Maybe you're the one that needs to submit what you hold in your hand. Maybe you got the rod that to you is just a stick. But to God, He says, if you'll submit that to me, I can make that stick come alive. And then maybe each and every one of us need to change our attitude and change the way we've been talking. Faith is more than being talked, it's being walked. It's time that we change the words of our mouth. And the only way you can do that for long term is for the Jesus to change your heart. Is this a problem or is it an opportunity? It's both. It is a problem. We won't deny that. But there is great opportunity in this problem. So my question is, are you in? Will you submit to God? Will you say, God, I don't know what I can do, but if I can do anything, God, I'm your servant. Would you bow your head, even at home, would you bow your head? I know it's sometimes hard to do that when you're sitting there with your family, but this is the time you need to be reflecting and praying. Father God, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now touches the hearts of everyone that has listened to this sermon. God, I have preached the word that you have given to me. It's your word, and you're the one that backs it up. Your word brings life. You are the way maker. God, it's very possible that someone listening to this today may have a family member that has coronavirus. God, I pray for your healing provision. And I pray, Lord, that they would change their words and quit speaking death and start speaking life over. Standing on the word of God that says that you already healed us, that by your stripes we were healed. Father, I thank you that the word of God is our foundation. God, we repent of being selfish. We repent of hoarding when we should be giving. God, I pray right now that you would make every one of us a missionary, every one of us an ambassador. Lord, as we come before you, we are angry. And it may seem ridiculous, Lord, but we have a fish dinner that we'll submit it to your hands. What can you do with this, Jesus? Oh, I don't know. I probably can feed 12,000 people with it. So what may seem to be very minute in your mind,